Let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to continue in our pursuit of understanding the whole armor of God. We've seen that God has fully equipped us for this life through giving us his word and then also by giving us the strength of his ability that comes from the gift of Holy Spirit. And, you know, all of these areas that this section in Ephesians touch on are areas that will really continue to be things that you can grow in no matter how long you've been in the Bible. You know, Carol and I have been doing this for quite a while, and in many ways I feel like I'm just starting. There are so many areas that you can grow into. It never gets old. Even the things that you've heard perhaps many times, when you hear them again, they have a new life to them because it's, you know, God put his very life into the Bible. And so this is a ongoing, exciting adventure of learning. And I'm blessed to share it with you. I've been blessed to work through this. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It says, put on the whole armor of God. And the reason that it's the whole armor of God is because we need all of it. If you perhaps learn some of it and are partially clothed, then the adversary will work on your weaknesses. That's kind of how it goes. And, you know, we all have human weakness. Of us, you know, maybe weaker in certain categories than other people. But in the spiritual fight, the adversary will pick on certain things that you're prone to fall to. And so you need the whole armor of God. And it says that ye may stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, when you stand against, the word stand against is to resist. It is to, you know, counter. And you counter the wiles of the devil with the word. And the greatest example that I know of in the word was what we read yesterday in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus Christ speaking the rightly divided word, the appropriate word to counteract the devil's temptations. Now, you know, that speaks very much of Jesus Christ's time in learning the word. You know, the doctrine of the Trinity has very much misrepresented Jesus Christ to people. Because if he is God, then he didn't have to go through growth and learning like you and I have to. God knows everything. And if Jesus Christ is, you know, God, then he would know everything. You know, or people sometimes think he's kind of like pre-programmed, like he's a robo-Jesus or something, you know. But no, he was a youth. And when you read about him in Luke chapter 2, as a youth, he was growing in understanding at a young age. You know, looking around the room, there's many of you here that were raised in the Word of God and have been growing ever since a child. Some of us got exposed to it more when we were adults, but it's something you have to grow into. And, you know, Jesus Christ had so learned the Word of God that when he was confronted directly by the devil, he could counter each of his temptations with the appropriate word of God. Now, that's something that we can grow into, isn't it? Something that we can learn more about. And then it's very interesting because it talks about the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil are his methods or his the way that he operates. Keep your finger here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, It says in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Now that's what we learned about yesterday morning. As the serpent beguiled or seduced Eve through his subtlety, through his craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in what? Christ. You know, this tells you that the same method, the same wile that he used against Eve back in the garden is operative today. He will try the same stuff on you. So the more that you become acquainted with his wiles, with his methods, then you don't have to fall prey to him. And really what he did against Eve was start by trying to introduce doubt. You know, doubt. Did God really say, ye shall not surely die? You know, did God really say that to you? You know, is the word of God really true? You know, there's a lot of things, a lot of influences in our culture that come up that counteract what the word of God says. And, you know, I love this because it says corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, a couple of you came up last night and we talked about the word of God being simple, you know, the word of God being clear, that we can understand it. You know, well, when you understand the word of God, it's simple. Now, error starts getting complicated. You ever notice that? It starts getting kind of complicated. I'm not sure. And that helps you become doubtful. Well, we are not going to be beguiled by the wiles of the devil. And that's certainly, you know, at the top of the list is him calling the word of God in question. Let's go back to Ephesians. So take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, this word devil is perhaps his most common name, that and Satan, that's given in the Bible. But it's very interesting. The word devil means accuser or slanderer. And when you come to the wiles of the devil, this is certainly a main one of him, is him accusing the brethren, as it says in Revelation, accusing believers of being wrong, of being bad, of being less than deserving. And you know what the result of those accusations, if they're embraced, is condemnation, is sin consciousness. You know, there's a great verse in the Gospel of John. It says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth is going to keep you in bondage.
No.
Is that what it says? No. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth's going to keep you from having any fun on Friday night.
No.
Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. You know, a lot of the greatest human prisons that people have ever been in are prisons of the mind. And prisons of the mind include self-condemnation, you know, thinking that you're not worthy. Well, the devil's the great accuser. He's the great slanderer. So that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, of the accuser. And then verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, our battle at times might appear to be against flesh and blood. You know, it might appear to be this guy against this guy or this woman against this guy or vice versa. But it's not a fleshly fight. It's a spiritual fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And then it says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a pretty good description of the devil's kingdom. And he does have a kingdom. He has an organized, systematized group of spirits that this verse of scripture describes. And it says that we wrestle against principalities. Principalities is like, implies a hierarchy, an organization with rank. And we can understand that perhaps from our understanding of employment, like there's a big boss and then there's people that are underneath them, and then it comes down to underlings. Well, the adversary's kingdom is organized like that. You know, of course, at the top is the devil, but then he has like generals, like ruling spirits, big ones. And then it comes down to his foot soldiers, you know, that do some of the day-by-day little dirty work with individuals. But this includes that principalities mean that they're organized in certain locations, because the adversary is not everywhere present. Remember, resist the devil and he'll what?
Flee
from you. Even the devil is not everywhere. There was a point in Jesus Christ's ministry where things were moving so wonderfully and the power of God was so in extent that Satan himself came down to check out what was going on. Do you remember that? See, he's not everywhere, but his organization does have certain hierarchy over certain areas. So there's certain places where there's particular spiritual influences. Now, how are you going to know that? You know, how are you going to be aware of that? Some of it you can think, you know, by your senses, by your flesh and blood, that you understand it because you go into some place and you see something that's going on and you think, oh, the devil is really working that in this area. But really, that in itself can be deceiving, because remember, we're not in a flesh and blood fight. But God has given us the Spirit. And one of the operations of the Spirit is discerning of spirits. And God will give you information as needed to know how to fight the fight, how to counter and stand against the wiles of the devil. But here it says, we wrestle against principalities, against powers. The word powers is authorities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. A better translation of that is world rulers of this present darkness. Now stop and think about it. World rulers of this present darkness. So the devil has humans in place that are world rulers of this present darkness. And again, what is it that we see so often around us? Wars. I think, you know, in my lifetime, the United States, whether you have noticed it or not, has almost constantly been at war. And I think when you, you know, as much as the military has done a great job for our country and protected us from some, you know, awesome enemies, you know, there's a lot of these wars going, certainly going back to Vietnam, where you wonder, scratch your head, why in the heck did we even do that? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Well, there's world rulers of this present darkness that are warmongers, that put us to war. And underlying that many times is what Timothy describes very accurately as the love of money. You know, you check the money and you find out that what's behind it is, you know, billions and billions of dollars enriching the world rulers and the other people that support them. This is, you know, an incredible description of what you can see day by day, and then also understand what's behind the scenes, that it's not just human beings making errors every once in a while, but it's systematized error that comes from the God of this world. And then it says, the world rulers of this present darkness, and then against spiritual wickedness, or literally wicked spirits in high places. And then verse 13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. So again, re-emphasize that you'll need the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Well, what is the evil day? Look back at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. It says in verse 16, redeeming the day, or redeeming the time, because the days are what? Evil. It's a good exhortation, a good encouragement. Redeeming the time. Make the most of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. When it talks about the evil day in Ephesians, it's not talking about future time. It's talking about right now. This is the evil day. Look at Galatians chapter 1 for a second. Galatians. Does anybody have Galatians 1? Yeah, Judy, will you stand up and read verse 4 of Galatians? Oh, I'm sorry, you got a bunch of stuff on your lap. Yeah, speak up. Galatians 1:4.
He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God.
So Jesus Christ gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil world. You know, the evil time, the evil day is now. But then it goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 6, where that me may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to what? Stand. Now, that having done all to stand refers to a future time. And it's something we'll get into later in this camp. But to stand ultimately is to stand at the Bema during the gathering together, when you'll be rewarded for your stand. And then it goes on to say, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? Truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. You know, the Bible was written to people in a much different culture than the culture we are living in. When you talk about girdles and different clothing items and stuff like that, we dress quite a bit differently than they did back then. But this is talking about clothing, and it talks about having your loins girt about with truth. Now, you know, this, of course, is a figure, but, you know, the Eastern apparel were like longer robes or longer clothing. In fact, you know, very similar to how a lot of Muslims today that you might see in our culture dress, you know, with a longer robe. But having your loins girt about with truth, the girding about is something that people would do when they were going to go to work. When they were going to go serve. Because when you come home, oftentimes people would ungird their loins and be more relaxed and more at leisure. And so their clothing would not be, you know, so tight or encumbering. But it's wonderful. You can look up online. My sons showed this to me, that there's kind of a method that they use to take this robe and then to wrap it around their loins and then tie it up so that it's not distracting when they work. So you go out to work, having your loins girt about. And so this is implying getting ready to go work. You know, when you go to work, loins girt about with what? Truth. You know, when you go about to serve, to do the work of the Lord, have your loins girt about with truth. Now, I think it was it Pontius Pilate? He asked the question, what is truth? Do you remember that? And Jesus Christ answers that. Let's look it up. John chapter 17. What is truth? What is having your loins girt about with truth? Well, John chapter 17, our Lord answers that. It says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. And then here it very plainly says, thy word is what? Truth. It's God's word that is truth. So having your loins girt about with truth is have your loins girt about with the word. And remember, as we started this study on our opening night, all of this armor of God comes from God's word. Having your loins girt about with truth. So when you go to work, have the truth of God's word in your mind, in your heart. You know, that's what will enable you to work heartily unto the Lord. When you go to serve God, have your loins girt about with truth, because how you serve God's word, or how you serve God, is serving his word. And then it goes on in Ephesians chapter 6, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate figuratively is what protects your heart. And it's your heart from whence you believe. The heart is where you believe from, or where it, produces believing. The innermost part of your being. Now, what protects your heart is the breastplate of righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 10, a familiar section of scripture. Romans chapter 10. In so many ways, this is like the start for all of us as Christians. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine what? Heart. So it's the heart from which you believe. Shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. So initially, the way you get righteousness is by believing from your heart. But now that you are saved, it's the righteousness that protects your heart from whence you believe. It's the breastplate of righteousness. So with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So the righteousness of God is what protects your heart. Now, remember what we learned just a few minutes ago. The devil is the great accuser. And what he accuses you of is falling short. That's what produces condemnation. In other words, what he accuses you of is unrighteousness. You know, that you're not worthy, that you're not really worthy to have these blessings, or you're not really good enough, you know, or, you know, I remember what you did, you know, 2 years ago, you know, that kind of stuff, bringing up past sins. When you realize God's word, you can start to realize that that is a major wile, major method of the devil. Look at Romans chapter 3 while we're in this great book. In so many ways, one of the great themes of this foundational church epistle, the book of Romans, is the righteousness of God. And this is part of that sonship package that you receive at the time of the new birth. And is you believe unto righteousness. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So the righteousness that we're talking about doesn't come from the law. It doesn't come from keeping rules and regulations. It doesn't come by cleaning up your act, you know, which is a lot of what Christian religion is about. And by the way, Christian religion, denominationalism, is oftentimes the great source of condemnation. You know, I, through the years, I've been just marveled to see how many people I encounter that were raised Catholic. And because they were raised Catholic, even though they don't practice Catholicism, they still think of themselves as being Catholic. Have you noticed that? But yet when you talk to them, what basically they've encountered in Catholicism is a tremendous amount of condemnation. I mean, it's also true, unfortunately, of a lot of the Protestant denominations, where you come and you hear more about sin than you do about righteousness. You know, I've seen through the years that it seems to take a great degree of spiritual maturity for people to really realize that they are righteous and to not fall prey to the accuser accusing you of falling short of being God's best. Where God's word declares we have the righteousness of God. A very simple way of understanding that is he has made it right in your life. And that deserves a lot of applause. And then it goes on in this wonderful section in Romans to say, even verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that do one thing, what? Believe, for there is no difference. So we all get the same measure of righteousness, and it's to every one of us, and all that we did to get it was simply believe. It's by God's grace. And then verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, everybody needs a savior. Everybody needs what Christ has provided. But then it says, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, there's a little word here that's easy to skip over, the word freely. But freely in the Bible has two meanings. One, you might think of more readily. One is without a cost. And that's so true. This didn't cost us anything. It's given to us freely. Now, it cost God the life of his son, Jesus Christ. It cost Jesus Christ his own life. So there was an incredible cost paid. But to us, it's given freely. But then there's another biblical meaning of this word freely, and it means without a cause. In other words, you didn't do anything to cause it. You know, it's given to you freely without a cause on your part. In other words, you didn't bring it about. And again, that just speaks so wonderfully of God's grace, giving it to you when you didn't deserve it, you didn't cause it, and you didn't pay anything for it. It's given to you freely. So being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a payment through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are what? Past. The remission of sins that are what? Past. Through the forbearance of God. So once again, if your sins are past, then what do you want to keep bringing them up again for? Or why would we fall prey to the adversary bringing them up again? You know, sometimes people are bound by things that they did wrong, you know, 5 years ago. They still have baggage. They still have bitterness. They still have, you know, stuff that is really a prison of the mind from things that they committed long ago that God forgave through the work of Jesus Christ. You know, we talked about forgiveness, that forgiveness, forgiving others should be no problem because we know what we've been forgiven of. But remember, oftentimes the hardest person to forgive is to forgive yourself. But if these sins are past, then they're what? Past. They're gone. See, they've been washed away. They've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then it says, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 8. You know, there's a large book in the Old Testament that deals quite extensively with what we're talking about. It came up somewhere in this time that we've been together. Somebody mentioned it. I don't think it was me, but somebody mentioned it as being the, oh, Carol, I think, in light of the stars, the book of Job, that Job was the first book of the Bible written down during patriarchal times before Moses. But when you read the book of Job, Job is a very wonderful thing to become acquainted with, because from a very clear standpoint, it shows the goodness of God, and it shows the absolute badness of the adversary, and it shows the fight that's going on between those two. But it's a long book. I think it's, you know, 40 some odd chapters. And most of the chapters, in fact, from chapter 3 all the way through chapter 40, it deals with the conversation between Job and three of his friends. Some of you that have read it are, you know, familiar with it. Three of his friends. And, you know, there's a lot of bad stuff that Satan did to Job. I mean, incredibly awful things, you know, including wiping out his family and, you know, just tremendously awful things that Job was suffering from. And his three friends heard about it, and they came, you know, to console him. They came to attempt to help him. And when you read it, you can see that they were well-meaning friends. But the first 7 days, they didn't say anything to Job. They just sat and fasted and prayed, you know, just were there to support him. You know, very wonderful. But then they started their discussion. And each of these three friends had three each long discussions with Job, and basically they came to try to reprove Job, thinking that Job had done something very wrong to warrant this awful occurrence, these awful occurrences to his family. In other words, you know, whatever happens to you, you are responsible for. There's a Eastern doctrine or philosophy that has sort of taken grips in the United States. It's called karma. You know, where people think that, you know, whatever is, if something good's happened to you, it's good karma because you did something good. Or if something bad happens to you, it's bad karma because you did something bad. And then even if there's not a justifiable tie-in to something in your life, then they make it past lives. You know, it's like a reincarnation kind of thing. Or, you know, it's just a false doctrine. You know, with some truth in it, because there is a law of giving and receiving, that what you give out, you get back. You know, that's, you know, true. But I guarantee you, not everything bad that happens to an individual is a result of something bad they did. If you think that, read about Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph had awful things. He was put in prison. He was, you know, his brothers sold him into slavery. He was accused of Potiphar's wife of trying to, you know, seduce or rape her, in which he had nothing to do. I mean, just awful things happened to Joseph. And he was a wonderful, believing man who kept God first in his life and wasn't responsible for any of that. But in the book of Job, these three different so-called friends of Job also are called miserable comforters, because what they were saying to Job was often very lofty, wonderful truths. And when you read it, it can kind of confuse you, because you read about what these guys are saying to Job and you say, wow, that is awesome. This is what this guy's saying is awesome. But what they were saying to Job was totally misapplied. In fact, we read yesterday in the Temptations of Christ, remember, the devil quoted scripture to him. He quoted something that was true, but it was totally taken out of context. And it was wrong, and therefore being misapplied was a lie. That's so much of the book of Job. And there's from chapter 3 to chapter 40, it's just filled with this. But Job knew his God-given righteousness, and he stood. And God, towards the end, delivered him, backed him up. He actually took all the things that Satan had taken away from Job and multiplied it back to Job double. And that's the goodness of God. But you read the book of Job, and it just really shows how subtle and crafty the adversary is. Because remember, these are friends of his, and they were well-meaning friends that were coming, attempting to help him. But oftentimes, people that are closest to you can say things that are actually very accusatory, very, very devilish, and those can be the hardest things to deal with. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. The book of Job is a wonderful place to learn that from. But here in Romans chapter 8, in verse 1, speaking of the righteousness that we have, it says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And, you know, just to make it clear, the rest of this verse, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, is not in the critical Greek text. So you can very accurately, if you like, take your pen or your pencil and just kind of put a line through that, because it's not there. So reading it again, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, period. Period. There is no condemnation right now. And you know what? Those words are as true right now as they were 2,000 years ago when they were written down for the first time. There is therefore now no condemnation. Are those truths going to be true in a few minutes? Yeah, because that'll be now. Right. I think one of the manifestations had something about seeing things from God's timing. You know, sometimes we look at things like in the past or in the future. But hey, how about right now? It says in the gospel, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Well, right now, there is no condemnation. So why would you like to condemn yourself? You know, why let the devil lay things at your feet as accusations? All your sins have been cleansed. I'll tell you, you talk about know the truth and the truth will make you free, will set you free. You know, the righteousness of God protects your heart. It's the righteousness of God that is that breastplate to protect your heart so you can genuinely believe and be set free. God wants us to be free to live for him. You know, to not live in condemnation and feel like you're always falling short. Or you should have done or could have done or would have done or, oh my gosh, I'm sorry. That seems to be very common these days. People always apologizing for friggin' everything. Well, you know, I know it's wonderful to be polite and there's a cultural side to it that's great. But remember, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And it's really cool. This chapter is just a wonderful declaration of victory. But it says in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? No one. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know, who's going to lay anything to your charge? And then in the King James, it has some italicized words. But really what follows is a question. God that justified, you know, the God that justified you, is he going to lay anything to your charge? What's the answer to that? No. And then verse 34, it says, who is he that condemns? You know, who's going to condemn you? Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? You know, is God going to lay anything to your charge? Hell no. Is Christ who gave his life for you? The reason he gave his life is so that you could be set free from all that crap. Christ, who died rather than is risen again, who is ever at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Let me ask you a question. Does that verse sort of stand out being a little funky? Are we accounted as sheep for the slaughter? Nay, yeah, nay. Are we killed all the day long? But you know what this is? This is exactly what we've been looking at. This is exactly what Job expands upon. It is a verse that is taken and is used wrongly. And it shows you what the adversary, the great accuser, tries to do to get you in your mind separated from God. See, and the answer to this is, are we sheep? Are we killed all the day long? You know, it might be written, but it's being misused here. And this is the great trick so oftentimes of the adversary, is to use some truth and misuse it to accuse you. And then it goes on to say, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're inseparably bound by that love of God to our Heavenly Father and to His Son, Jesus Christ. We belong to God. You know, the adversary has no right to accuse you. You are a child of God. There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. But as I mentioned earlier, it seems to take a great degree of spiritual maturity for God's people to grow up and realize we are righteous now. So don't let the devil accuse you. Don't let him bring up past sins. Don't live bound up by all the stuff that the adversary tries to lay at our feet, because we've been set free by the work of Jesus Christ. So having our loins girt about with the truth of God's word and having on the breastplate of righteousness, then we can stand against the wiles of the devil. So, Father, thanks for your word and for how it has equipped us to stand and to fight the good fight that is we're ever involved with. Father, thank you for the wonderful day and just how wonderful it is to be a child of God and to be learning and growing and understanding more and more of all the riches that we have. Father, I pray for these hours that we spend here, the hour that's upcoming, that it be a great hour of the powerful word living in our midst and delivering us and helping us so that we can stand for you. Father, thanks for this and for your word that just shines light and just makes manifest the darkness, gets rid of it in our lives, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.